Isaiah 9, starting in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have thought about your purposes, your design in bringing forth your Son into the world, Lord, we pray that you would use now the truth of your word to shine light upon this truth that is so desperately needed in the world we live in now. Lord, be with us as we think about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. May this word be used amongst your people here and to call those who are not yet yours. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just before we do sing our final song here tonight, I want us to consider very briefly just one verse from that passage I just read for you. It's a verse that, perhaps pardon the pun, sheds tremendous light on the purpose of Jesus' birth. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." This verse is so useful for us tonight because it succinctly identifies two realities about God's world that are critical for rightly understanding the incarnation of Jesus Christ. These two are the reality of our current state and the source of our future hope. First, the reality of our current state. If you actually have your Bibles open and you're in Isaiah chapter 9, you glance up to verse 1, you'll see some helpful context for understanding that passage I just read. Verse 1 says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he," and that's God here, "humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." And then our verse, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." We see with the help of that context that verse 2 was a prophecy really fulfilled by where Jesus began and continued in his ministry. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4 actually quotes this text, verses 1 and 2, and it makes that very point, that Jesus was a Galilean. That's a region of northern Israel. It encompasses the ancient tribal allotments to Zebulun and Naphtali. And as evidenced by the verse here in Isaiah, which was written long before Jesus' time, but it continued to be true in Jesus' time, this area of Israel had a very bad reputation. It was the sticks, the boonies, the podunk part of the promised land. It was far from the religious and the political happenings. In the eyes of most Jews, it was proverbially a dark place because of its heavy influence from the Gentile neighboring nations. It was no place for a priest or a prophet or really any Jew trying to remain ceremonially clean under the law of Moses to be from or to go to. And yet it was where God chose for Jesus to begin and spend most of his public ministry, preaching his life-giving message. Why might that be? Why does God send his Son into the darkest corner of Israel? A few reasons could be put forward, but I think in an important sense, this gives us a snapshot of how God views the world. Because friends, here's a harsh reality. The Jewish perception of Galilee is God's perception of the entire fallen world. God's perception, and therefore the reality of the situation. We are all people walking in darkness. We are those living in a land of deep darkness. Every human community in every age, on every continent. God says as much in Romans chapter 3 when he says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away." This is a hard truth to come to grips with. It's particularly hard living in the culture we're living in. This is not ingrained at all in the modern day Canadian psyche. But friends, hear me. If you have not responded in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'll get there in a few minutes, then friend, you are currently living in this state of deep darkness. That phrase in our verse is actually the same one, you might know this verse, from Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death." Deep darkness, shadow of death, virtually the same meaning. We're all living under a death sentence. We are born into the sin of Adam, and we all continue in his footsteps as soon as we're able. Darkness is also just a helpful image when we think about our current state, because darkness isn't really a thing unto itself. It describes the absence of a thing. In this case, light. It's not a question of light or dark, A or B. It's rejecting or blocking or turning away from the A, thereby creating B. We don't choose to pick up a red or a green lightsaber when we come out of the womb. What we do is we reject the light. We reject God. We reject his ways. We reject his word. We actually get so good at it, we don't even know we're doing it. Romans 1 says humans suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and God gives us over to our sin as an act of judgment. All of it ultimately culminates in our physical death, and much worse than that, the second death, eternal separation from God. Friends, the state of our souls, the reality of our current state, apart from God's grace, is darkness. In fact, that's the state of the whole world generally, after Genesis 3, that text I read to begin our service tonight. So if that's the state of things, from where then is our source of hope, is the second question. Let me suggest to you that what our first point rules out is a popular message of hope you may hear this time of year. It's maybe best encapsulated by the classic Grinch cartoon, not the modern remake, the cartoon, the classic, the moral of which is that the Grinch simply needed his tiny heart to triple in size to be a changed person. Or the miserly Scrooge, after being scared straight by the ghost of Christmas Future, resolves to turn over a new leaf toward Bob Cratchit. Or every Hallmark special where the grumpy corporate executive slowly opens his heart to the small town love of his life. Folks, it is not that our hearts need to grow three sizes through some kind of experience of enlightenment. That is the message of many other world religions. Do penance, achieve Zen, receive the sacraments, pursue the pillars. The Bible talks a lot about our hearts, but it's never like that. It talks instead about hearts of stone and hearts of flesh, dead hearts and alive hearts. Ezekiel 36:26, a prophecy about the days ushered in by Christ. I, and that's God, will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Look back now at our verse. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The emphasis in both those phrases about the light is something external to the darkness. The light does not emerge from the people in the darkness. Rather, they see it. It dawns upon them. Friends, we cannot save ourselves through our work, through self-denial, through any pilgrimage. There is no dormant hope within us, able to be awakened through collective moral resolve. As Tim Keller writes, the Bible does not say from the world a light has dawned, but upon the world a light has dawned. The world is a dark place that needs salvation to come from outside of it. And so too our hearts, our souls, our inner beings, each of us as individuals, need an operation that is external to us, that is outside of us, to dig a dead thing and to make it alive. Isaiah 9:2 speaks of the salvation from above darkness, and it is unquestionably speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ, especially given the rest of the chapter I read earlier. It speaks of the dawn of God's light upon a dark world. And that text does not stand alone with this imagery. The Gospel of John begins by describing Jesus in this way. John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And later in chapter 8 of his Gospel, Jesus is recorded as saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Friends, the light came to us. We weren't looking for it. It came in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that we could not, who died the death we deserve, but he did not, who rose from the dead, thereby defeating the ultimate power of darkness, who now stands actively at his Father's right hand, ruling over the world until he comes again, in the words of Revelation, as the bright and the morning star, when he will establish a new heaven and new earth in which there will be no need for sun or moon, no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Friend, my simple message for you tonight is that you turn to the light of Christ. Repent of your sin, believe in what he has done to pay for your sin, namely in what he's done in his death and in his resurrection. Begin to walk in the light of his truth. How might you begin to do that? Well, first of all, God must work on your heart. He must allow you to receive this good news. But I can tell you where he speaks most directly today. It's in his word. The Bible contains the very words of Christ, all of God's breathed out revelation. If what I've said tonight has piqued your interest, but you're not quite sure, start there. Take a Bible home with you tonight. It's our gift to you. It's not an accident that the scriptures are also described as light. Psalm 119:15, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In a few moments, we'll sing Silent Night together. What we're going to do is we're going to turn out more of the lights here in this room, and we're going to pass around some candle lights amongst those candles you had when you came in. The light will start with one, and it will spread to many. It's a fitting image of what happened when Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago. Upon the world, his light dawned, a single light. And as each receives the gospel, dark hearts are brought to light. Ephesians 5, verse 8 speaks of Christians when it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. May we each carry forward the light of Christ in a dark world. Let me pray.